Take a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15. And as you know, as most of you know, we are in the middle of a series on church leadership. And we're looking at primarily now what the Gospel of Luke teaches us about church leadership. And I'm looking at it through three angles. And the angles are stewardship, and we looked at that last week, shepherding, and we're going to look at that this week. And then next week, we're going to be looking at the idea of serving. And so, as you turn to Luke 15, you may be wondering what in the world Luke 15 has to do with church leadership. Some of you will have read the parable of the prodigal son and looked at it through the primary lens of one's relationship with God. And others will have had some teaching about the older brother, or perhaps about God. But I suggest, and I put out there, and I'll explain this a little bit more in the sermon, that the entire chapter is taught against the Pharisees. And because it's taught against the Pharisees, it is critiquing the ministry, or the lack thereof, of the Pharisees, and therefore we can draw some leadership principles from it. And I think that Luke 15 has some tremendous things to say about leadership, and we will be getting into those shortly. But just a reminder of why we're doing this series. We are in the process of transitioning away from an open men's meeting as the form of leadership that we've practiced here for 5 or 6 years now, and we are transitioning to a newer structure. We're going to have a smaller group of leaders, and as I mentioned last week, and it's been mentioned in the letter that many of you should have received by now, we're looking to ask you on October 3rd to help us select this group of leaders. Now, I want to be very clear on one thing, two things actually. The first thing I want to be crystal clear on is that at this time we are not appointing elders and deacons. I can't be any clearer about that than what I just said. This is not any kind of a trick or a backdoor way to get elders and deacons in. I know some of you are thinking that that may be the direction that we're going in. That is not what we're doing. Secondly, to piggyback off of that, those who are appointed to this leadership group that we are looking to build are not going to be in line to become elders and deacons should we reach that level at some point. What we're looking at is for the most spiritual men among us who can serve as our leaders for a period of time. Those men are not held to the criteria of elders and deacons as we find them in Scripture, because they will not be elders and deacons. And someone might object and say, well, why wouldn't we want that? Well, for the very simple reason that we've never had that when we've been operating with the men's meeting. And it's not fair to jump from one end all the way to the other end without having an in-between. And so what we're looking at here is that in-between. We're looking at transitioning to a group of men who will be our spiritual leaders. They do not have to meet the criteria of elders and deacons, because they will not be elders and deacons. They will be a transitional form of leadership for this church. So I encourage you, as you look around, to consider those among you and those among us whom you would consider to be the most spiritual, as we've discussed. Good stewards of what God has given. Today, good shepherds. And finally, next week, as we unpack what it means to be a good servant. And then be praying about this. As I said last week, this is a time that I want to commend our men for, because they are taking a risk in doing so. For some of them, they will not be on this new leadership group, and so they are willing to relinquish their ability to be involved in the decision-making processes of the church by going along with this. And so I think it's commendable that the men have seen a need here, that we need to find a better, more hands-on, more receptive way of leading, and that they have agreed to go along with this process. It says a lot for the men that we have had. And this is simply an attempt not to say that our men's meeting has been bad or terrible, but simply to say we've not been able to be as responsive as we ought to be because of the nature of the men's meeting. A men's meeting is open to any baptized male in the congregation. It meets only once a month, and it meets to decide business affairs of the church. What we're looking at is transitioning to a system where we will have men available to handle the day-to-day spiritual responsibilities that are needed to be handled in a church that's functioning the way God wants it to function. And so that is what we're transitioning to. I'm excited about this. I'm excited to, as I pray about this, as I think about it, as I'm preparing lessons in this regard, I'm excited to be thinking about the possibilities that God may be bringing to bear here in our experience as a church. This is turning a page for this church. This is helping us coalesce ourselves around stronger leadership. It's a transition to be sure, but it's a good transition. It's a transition where the congregation will be involved as we work together with God. And so we ask simply for a couple things from you, and that is that you pray about this and that you be honest and genuine about this. We are not looking for people to manipulate the process and start phoning around to try to drum up support for certain candidates that they think they might be able to control. This is not at all what we're looking for in that regard. We are not looking for people to be critical of past leadership decisions and criticize that it'll be the same going forward. We're looking for people to be positive about what we're doing here. We are looking for people to catch the vision, to see the excitement at what happens when churches try to make movement forward, to do things right for the sake of God. We're not trying to create a new system here to please ourselves, but we're trying to create this new system here so that God's work may be done more effectively by this church. And so we ask you to pray. We ask you to be thinking about those among us whom you would identify as spiritual leaders. And this will all be coming to bear on October 3rd when we have a meeting about this, which we call it a congregational meeting. It's going to be similar to when we do our budget meeting. We're going to have a sort of like an abbreviated service on that day so that we can spend a little bit more time in this process. I'll be sharing some more thoughts from God's word about this, but in the meantime, we simply ask you to pray and be thinking and be sincere and honest and genuine with the process. Now, that having said, I'd be happy to answer any questions or concerns that folks have. I don't anticipate that there would be many of those because I think I've laid out clearly in 2 weeks now that there is nothing underhanded or sneaky about this. There is no attempt to usher in a group that's already been selected and appear to make it look like it was a democratic choice. This is totally upfront, totally above board. This is something the men have been praying and talking about for months and that we're finally putting into practice. And so I'd be happy to answer any questions. All I ask is that the questions have some substance to them and that they're not a criticism offered in the form of a question. So other than that, I would personally be happy to talk with you at any time about questions that you have about this. So, but let's pray, and then we're going to get straight into Luke 15. Father, we thank you for this time, and I pray as we consider our future here as a church that you will be with us, that you will guide us, that you will teach us, that you will lead us to those men among us whom you are calling forward to be your leaders at this time. Father, we know that ideally you call us to be led by elders who serve as shepherds on your behalf. But Father, I pray that as we go with this transition that we're talking about, that you will help us to be led by spiritual men. Father, I know that we have several spiritual leaders among us. I pray that those whom you are calling will be receptive to your call, that they will begin evaluating and thinking about the ways that they can serve you more greatly by being a leader here. Father, I pray that you will help us as a congregation to clearly identify those whom you are calling. Teach us what you truly want from a leader and help us to see those traits in various of the men among us. Father, help us as we study Luke 15 this morning and have our Bibles open before us. More important than having an open Bible, Father, of course, is having an open mind and an open heart. And so I pray that you will teach those of us who are receptive. And for those of us here this morning, Father, who have a closed mind and a closed heart, I pray that you will gently pry those things open so that your truth can make its way into the life of another and that they can be taught by you. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. All right, Luke 15. Of course, we read verses 1 through 10 at the beginning. I'm actually looking at the entire chapter. I wasn't going to prepare slides for all 32 verses. That not only would that have taken me a day to compose, but it would have taken most of the time for the sermon for it to be read. So many of you are familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, what's called the prodigal son, or in some cases the lost son. And so I'll be refreshing us on that as we go. But for the meantime, looking at Luke 15. But if you think about, as we start here, your experiences with church leadership, you probably have a couple different poles that you organize your thinking around. For example, some of you have been part of churches that have had absolutely great leadership. You've been part of that church. It's had elders. The elders called themselves shepherds to try to avoid any kind of a connotation of what might be overbearing or overhanded and tough and top down. So they've called themselves shepherds. They've been gentle. They've been compassionate. You've seen them handle members that have gone astray, not in a harsh way, but gently calling them back, going to them, bringing them in, restoring them. Maybe they've spent some time with you. They've visited in your home. They've prayed for you. They've prayed for your family. They've been active in the church, not to oversee ministries, but to help serve people. And often these good shepherds have been serving the ministry leaders. They haven't had to be the ministry leaders themselves. Because for these good shepherds, it's not about their ego, but it's about their ability to serve and equip another to rise to the occasion to be a good servant. Maybe you've experienced that sort of good leadership. Also, maybe you've experienced terrible church leadership. Maybe I should be more honest and just say bad church leadership. But what is bad church leadership if it's not terrible? It's not good. And if it's not good, it's not fulfilling what God has called that church leader to do. And maybe you've seen this. There's been a group of elders, and they like the term elder. They don't dare take on the term bishop because of some other context, but they would like you to think of themselves as bishops, or certainly as elders, because they're the leaders. And it's pretty clear that sort of leadership is top-down. It's decision-heavy. And these leaders don't really do much leading, but they sure want to lead you when you have an idea. And maybe you've had an idea for some kind of ministry, and you've gone to these church leaders, and they've had to run you through the ringer to get all the information from you that they can, and then they're going to decide whether you can do this particular ministry or this idea. And when they decide against it, and you're upset, the answer is, we're the elders, and we lead this church. And rarely are those terrible elders teaching Bible classes. Rarely are those terrible elders teaching classes, or rather visiting people, I mean. Rarely are those terrible elders doing anything that might be identified as ministry or service among the people, but they're sure meeting in their back office once a month, deciding things for other people. And when somebody steps out on their own and starts doing a good ministry and those terrible elders catch wind of it, you better believe that person is coming into this meeting and they're going to have to be accountable for doing something good. This is why I taught many, many months back that you don't need permission to do good works. And any church that makes you get permission to do a good work has a problem with leadership. And those terrible elders, those terrible leaders preside over churches that have 150 members one year, 100 the next, 75 the following year, 50 the next, suddenly they're about the only ones composing the group that's left. Absolutely terrible. Good leadership is about good shepherding. This is what Jesus is trying to communicate in Luke chapter 15. He spells it out for everyone who's listening here, but he spells it out in a way that is against the Pharisees. Because Jesus wants to teach about what good shepherding is. If you remember back a couple weeks ago when I was preaching from Ezekiel chapter 34, and we had the situation there of these terrible leaders that were abusing people to benefit themselves. Rather than sharing out of the abundance that God had given them, they were saving all the best food for themselves, the best clothing for themselves. There was a lack of justice. And as a result, the people that were supposed to be shepherded wandered away and were scattered. And so God stepped in at that point and said, I will be the good and true shepherd. God sets the tone. and is the example for what good shepherding is. And that's part of what Jesus is going to spell out here. But first, he has to teach in a way that is against the Pharisees. The Pharisees represented bad leadership, and if I could revise this slide right now, I would, and I would put terrible leadership, because I don't think there's good and bad. There's good and there's terrible. Because if we are not leading the way God wants us to lead, it's an abomination. It's terrible. It's a disgrace to be leading in a way that is not honoring and pleasing to God. Absolutely disgraceful. And I don't mean by that that people with good intentions think they're doing well and they're just not cutting it. They're not meeting the grade. I'm talking about those who are in it for themselves. They like the title of elder. They like the control that they can have over others. They lead by fear and intimidation. I've seen people in churches so afraid to do something without getting the elder's permission because they honestly feel like they might be booted out of the church for doing something good, but without the elder's permission. People have been kicked out of churches for things like that. And so they're terrified. What kind of leadership leads based on fear and intimidation? Not a godly one, that's for sure. And so what are the Pharisees like here? What are the Pharisees doing? Well, one thing I want to impress on us is that Luke 15 is not the beginning of the story. For this, we have to go back to chapter 14. We preached on this a few weeks back, and if we look at chapter 14, verse 1, we look carefully at what it says there on a Sabbath. It's always a Sabbath for some reason with Jesus. And every time in the gospel when you read Jesus and Sabbath in the same sentence, you know something's going to happen. There's going to be some kind of a conflict. There's going to be an issue. There's going to be a challenge to Jesus' leadership by these supposed leaders of Israel and so on. And so you can kind of start laughing when you read that because you know something funny is going to happen. But in this case, Jesus is eating where? According to verse 1, he's eating in the house of a prominent Pharisee. And then Luke lets us know he's also being carefully watched. By who? By the prominent Pharisee. Calls him in, tries to see what's going on. There's immediately a conflict over healing on the Sabbath. But then we come down to here where Jesus says to his host in verse 12, and this is important, and by the way, who's his host? The prominent Pharisee. Jesus says to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. What can we presume that the prominent Pharisee was doing? We can presume that the prominent Pharisee was inviting his friends, his brothers and sisters, his relatives, and his rich neighbors. One of the traits of the Pharisees then was to serve and be around those people that were most like them. They had their own little group. Dare I say they had their own little clique that they associated with, and they left others out. Now someone might say, this is only one of the Pharisees. But I say in the Gospels, one Pharisee is able to stand in for all the Pharisees. The Pharisees in the Gospels are ciphers against the will of God. They represent, whether it's one of them or a group of them, they represent those who are opposed to God and those who are opposed to what God wants. So this Pharisee, having Jesus into his house and serving mainly and perhaps only his brothers, sisters, relatives, rich neighbors, and friends, is a stand-in for all the Pharisees. And Luke is letting us know that the Pharisees are those people who are interested in serving those who are most like them and only those who are most like them. Which is why Jesus says, but when you give a banquet, invite people that you would never expect to repay you because you are to serve them, not to do things so that you get reciprocated in return. And so the Pharisees then are those who serve those who are just most like them. They operated out of control and fear. They enforced the rules as a way of defining who was in and who was out. And if you could keep the rules, or at least if you could talk like you could keep the rules, you were in. And if you couldn't, guess what? You were out. This is why chapter 15 begins like this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." That's why chapter 15 starts like that. Jesus is associating himself with those people that the Pharisees want nothing to do with. And so they look at him and they can't believe that he is wasting his time with people like that. They have better people to associate with. They have law keepers to associate with. They have good Jews to associate themselves with. They have, dare I say, good Christians to associate with themselves with. And those Christians who went to their church but didn't meet the standards that they set for them, well, those Christians can go out and do whatever they want, but they're truly not among us, and so they can fend for themselves. On our part, we're going to serve those who care and who are committed. You ever hear that before? You ever hear that from elders before, church leaders? Signing people up as committed or not committed based on an arbitrary set of things that they personally value? What a joke. To say someone's in and someone's out based on the things that we think are important, but that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were not spiritual leaders. And Jesus illustrates this in the first two parables. The parable of a lost sheep and the parable of a lost coin. Jesus uses things to demonstrate the importance of relationships within the kingdom. If these things are so important that you leave 99 sheep behind to go find one, and you sweep your house to find one coin even though you have nine others, and when you find that one coin, you throw a party. If these things are this important, then how much more are relationships important within the kingdom? And that's the problem with the Pharisees. They treated people like things. They were more interested in controlling people and leading out of fear and intimidation than they were in loving people in relationships. And so, of course, when we come to the parable of the lost son, the third parable in Luke 15, Jesus starts now, he transitions to speaking about human relationships. And he does this to show how important relationships are. And if the parables were not clear before, they are crystal clear now as the older brother takes on the form of the Pharisees, angry that God is letting into his kingdom one who wandered off and wasted everything. And so we can take some specific lessons from these three parables then about what good shepherding is, keeping in mind that these parables are taught against the Pharisees. They are giving positive examples to the negative examples of the Pharisees. And so we see in the first one that good shepherds take risks to find one who wanders away. This is pretty nearly self-evident. The parable of the lost sheep. It's outrageous to think about it. Think about a man in business. This is his business. His sheep are his business. And he leaves pretty near his entire business behind to go off to find one who wandered away. But that's why it's so different in the kingdom of God. Because while the Pharisees might have said, well, we've got 99 law keepers, and that law breaker can fend for himself. And where we might say, I don't know that one person is more important than 25 people, or in worst cases, we'll let one person hold up progress for the sake of the entire church because they have a bad attitude and we don't want to correct them. But in those cases, Jesus says, but in the kingdom of God, you go after one. And you take a risk. What's the risk? What are those 99 doing that are left behind? There's no under-shepherd here. There's no group of shepherds to keep leading those 99. They're left behind. He puts them in the pen. He closes the gate. This isn't steel reinforced, by the way. This is a makeshift pen he's got for his sheep. And he leaves them there, trusting that they're going to hold together so that he can go off to find this one who got loose. This is what it's like in the kingdom of God, and this is why good shepherding is willing to leave the rest behind, possibly to be criticized by people that don't understand. Think about it. How foolish. He left 99 for the sake of one. But those of us in the know, we know better, don't we? Those 99, if they're true, they're going to be able to handle themselves. But this one who went astray needs help. And I'm going to take a risk to go after that one who wandered away. And maybe they're not going to come back. But that's not important. What's important is me going to them to shepherd them, to find them where they went, where they wandered away, and to try to gently lead them back to the rest of the 99. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. The Pharisees would have left that one to fend for itself. Jesus says, good shepherds, godly shepherds, take a risk to go after that one. The parable of the lost coin teaches us, above all else, that good shepherds care about caring about people. This woman had 10 coins, and she lost one. She still had 9 coins. That's pretty good. I don't think I've swept the house. I had 10 bucks. I lost one. I'm not going to sweep the house for that. She had 10 coins. She lost one. She still got 9. Pharisees, they've got 10 people that they think were law keepers. One determines that he's an outsider. He broke the law, supposedly. He's gone. He can go. But this woman sweeps the house. She lights a lamp. She's getting underneath the beds, under the couch. She's looking for this thing. She finds it, and she throws a party when she finds this coin. A coin! And she's throwing a party over a coin. Come and see. I found what was lost. But you know what's most important there? This is a parable. It's telling us again about the relationships. You go all out to serve people if you're a good shepherd. You don't let anybody fall through the cracks, fall by the wayside, leave in anger. Leave because they have a problem with another person. You go after people. You love people. You serve people. Just like this woman did. The Pharisees, they would have left. Pharisees, like me, I got 9 left. I got 9, that's good. I can still spend 9. But Jesus goes for 1. And he calls his shepherds to leave the rest behind to go to find 1. And then in the third parable, the parable of the lost son, Jesus teaches us that good shepherds serve those in need rather than those who are selfishly seeking to be served. And you know what this is about. Son leaves, takes half his inheritance with him. He knows better. He knows better than his dad does, right? I mean, this is what's in the parable. He knows better than his dad. Give me my inheritance. I'm going to go off. I'm going to invest it. I'm going to be a big shot. I'm going to go to a big city and make my way out there. I'm going to be a big shot. And he goes off, blows everything because he's got no experience. He doesn't know what he's doing. Money gone. He's embarrassed. He's going to slink home now. He's got nothing. So he thinks, I'm going to have to go in and I'm going to have to act like, I'm going to have to admit what I did. I thought I knew everything and I didn't. So he's kind of slinking his way onto the property. Dad sees him off in the distance and dad says, I'm going to him. Why? Because that's his son. And good shepherds see that one who wandered off and they start to come back and they don't say, well, that person is going to have to come and repent over their sins in front of the whole congregation before they can be allowed back in. Or they don't say, yeah, I'd like to have that person back, but I need to hear that they did something wrong first. No. Good shepherds go to that returning person, and they wrap their arms around them in love, and they love and serve that person and welcome them back in with open arms. That's what good shepherds do. What do bad shepherds do? The older son calls his dad over. He says, what's up with this? He took half your money, he wasted it, and now you're cooking the best food that we've had in 2 years for him when he comes back. And the dad says, you've got to rejoice because he was lost, but now he's found. The older brother couldn't recognize that. The older brother was hung up on who was in and who was out. The older brother said, he doesn't live up to my rules. The older brother said, I don't like that he's not out on Wednesday nights. The older brother said, there's a lot of things he should be doing better. The older brother said, he doesn't teach when we needed someone to teach. The older brother said, he doesn't dress right when he comes to church. The older brother said, he doesn't look right when he comes to church. The older brother said, he's got some problems with his money he should be doing a lot better with. The older brother says all of those things, but none of those things matter when someone has left and now they're coming back. None of those things matter. The older brother is not right. God is right. God is the Father. And God says we've got to welcome him back in because he was lost and now he's found. The older brother was selfish. He wanted to be served. He wondered why he had never gotten the best food even though he'd been working for him for so long. See, he was in it for himself. And God says you're not in it for yourself. You're in it for others. It starts by serving others, by loving others, and that's just what good shepherds do. Good shepherds are never in it for themselves. They're in it to draw people closer to God. And so these three parables teach us, overall, that good shepherds are relationally focused on the spiritual growth of others. Good shepherds know that spiritual growth happens in combination. A spiritual leader cannot merely teach a Bible class and expect that his job is done. A spiritual leader knows that they cannot merely have meeting after meeting and accomplish the work of God in the lives of people. Spiritual leaders know that whatever administration and public teaching has to happen as part of their leadership, it needs to be combined with and more emphasis given to the relational work with people. This is why Jesus leaves the program, talks about the shepherd leaving the program for the 99 behind and going after one. And he leaves 9 coins behind to go for one. And he welcomes back the lost son, who's going to have some problems reintegrating back in. But that's not important. What's important is he was welcomed back. Good shepherds know that they have to meet the spiritual needs of others and serve them first and lead them in that way in order for them to grow in God's kingdom. And so I ask, as I've asked the last two weeks, who among us has these traits of godly leadership? Who among us have you seen willing to leave what's popular and take a risk? Who among us have you seen who is willing to serve people and love those that the rest of the church frowns upon? Who among us have you seen that is willing to lead the way God calls us to lead, not the way that we've historically led or the way that people here want us to lead, but casting aside those people who try to manipulate leaders and those people who try to influence the direction of leadership, because those leaders are grounded in God and they do what God wants and they serve God and they follow God, and their one goal in leadership is to lead people closer and closer into a deeper relationship with God. And when you find those men among us who meet these criteria, those are the men who are our spiritual leaders. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time and your word. And I pray that as we contemplate what good shepherding is, that you will leave this vision with us, that you will help us to see that good leadership, good shepherding, godly shepherding is practiced when we are willing to serve people one-on-one, to love them despite their flaws, and to help bring them back into relationship with you. We thank you for Jesus, who taught us these things and led by that example. We pray in his name. Amen.